Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
I've been thinking a lot lately about choices and about how seemingly insignificant choices, whether they're good choices or bad choices can actually change the trajectory of not just the person's life who makes the choices, but future generations, a lot of people around that person. Choices are incredibly powerful. Perhaps one of the most powerful things that we can have as human beings with free will is the power to choose. And whether or not, I do believe that there can be such a thing as a small choice, but I don't think there is such a thing as an insignificant choice. The power of one choice is phenomenally powerful, because that one choice can lead to another choice, which leads to another choice, which leads to another choice. So we're going to be looking at choices this morning. John Maxwell, an incredible Bible and teacher and leadership coach, he says this: life is a matter of choices, and every choice you make makes you. Every choice you make makes you. Wherever we are in life right now is because of a product of our choices or other people's choices in our lives. The compound effect of choices can literally shake the world. So we're going to be looking at this morning. And one of the reasons why I've been thinking about this a lot is I read an article about deaths and how many deaths that happen in the course of a year or whatever, how many of them are actually a result of people's poor choices. So there was a guy that did a huge study about this back in the year 2000, so it's 20 years old now, but he looked and tracked the deaths in America over one complete year, all the deaths in America, and they looked at the reasons behind those deaths, what caused those deaths, and he found that 40% of all the deaths in America over 1 year were due to bad choices. 40%, that's like almost half. Of all the deaths in all of America in all of 1 year, 40% of them were due to just plain bad choices and the accumulation of bad choices. Choices are incredibly powerful. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 onwards. This is Moses towards the end of his life, and he gathers all the people of Israel together, and he starts to share which is probably going to be his last sermon to these people. So if you know that you're nearing the end of your life and you've just got a few words to say, you make them count. Unfortunately, because of Moses' bad choices, he wasn't able to enter into the promised land, but he knew the next generation was going to. And this is what he said, verse 11: "This command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you, and it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, 'Who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey?' It is not kept beyond the sea so far away that you must ask, 'Who will cross the sea to bring it to us so that we can hear and obey?' No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy." It's like the third law of Newton's motion. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. For every choice we make, there is going to be a consequence. "Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. This is the key to our lives. The choice we make whether or not to follow the Lord with all of our lives. So that was at the end of Moses' life. And then Joshua took over. He was the man to lead the Israelite nation into the land of promise. And then he gets to the end of his life. And maybe he's thinking, this is going to be one of the last sermons I ever preach, or one of the last times I can gather all of the nation together to give them some words that I believe are going to set them on the course. So this is another incredible sermon. It's not Moses anymore. It is Joshua. This is the promised land, first generation. They had entered into the land of promise. They had spent many years fighting against the enemies of God. And this is what Joshua says. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today who you will serve. Doesn't it sound a little bit familiar? I reckon he was remembering the words that Moses was giving and he was tweaking them for him. Choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, it goes on, we will serve the Lord. It's all about making a choice. And the people replied, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. Let's go down to just a couple more verses onwards to that in Judges chapter 2, verse 8. It carries on the story. And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Now, I believe the next verse is probably one of the most saddest verses in the Bible. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshipping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. It only took one generation for a nation who was incredibly close to God, incredibly passionate about the Lord, to fall completely away from the Lord, just one generation. The choices we make in life don't just affect us, they affect future generations. And I don't know what it was about Joshua's generation, but maybe they just kept their faith to themselves. They definitely didn't share their faith with their kids. Maybe that wasn't a big deal to them. Maybe I'm just surmising, but for whatever reason, the next generation didn't carry on. That is so sad. And that is why I'm passionate about this. Our faith must continue and be multi-generational. That's why I was talking about last week about that that Greek race where they have the torch and they run with the lit torch and then they relay it to the next person and then that person runs with the lit torch and the only ones that win, the only team that wins is not the first over the finish line, the ones that are the first that keep the torch bright. How is the torch going in your family? How's the torch going in my family? That's a really valid question. Choose this day, not just for yourself, but for your family. How's that going? The flow down effect of good and bad choices never just affects you or me. It will always affect others. And the reason for that is there is no such thing, like I said at the start, of an insignificant choice. There are always going to be consequences to every choice we make, whether it's a good choice or whether it's a bad choice. C.S. Lewis, who's an incredible guy to read, and I don't read him much because it really hurts my head, but he's pretty good. This is what he said. Good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go to victories you never dreamed of. And apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge, a railway line, or a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. Yes, there's such a thing as a small decision or a choice, but I don't believe there's any such thing as an insignificant choice because it builds compound interest. The choice I make today is going to affect the choices that I make tomorrow, and so on. Our choices are phenomenally powerful. A phenomenally powerful choice in our hands, because one choice affects another and they accumulate and magnify over time. It's like a domino. You remember playing dominoes? And I never used to play the game. I think it's pretty dumb, but you always used to line them up, and that was so much more fun with me, you know. You make those little dominoes, and for those of you that can remember, that's incredible. With Kathy Lee Crosby and the rest of the guys that I can't remember the males' names, but I can remember her when I was a kid. Anyway, it was every now and then they had these stadium or these gyms full of like these massive domino, just huge millions of dominoes, and I was always fascinated by that. This one mathematician worked out that the force that it takes with one two-inch domino to knock over, that domino can knock over a domino 1.5 times its size. And then that domino can knock over another domino. It's got the force 1.5 times its size, and so on. Do you know that if that was possible to continually grow dominoes 1.5 times the size of the last and do a domino, like push one, a 2-inch domino, a baby can push that, it would only take 57 dominoes to reach the moon. That's incredible, isn't it? Another way of thinking of it is a chessboard, 64 is it, chess squares. You have one grain of rice on the first chess square and then 2 grains, and then double it is 4 grains and then 8. By the time you get to the last chess square, you've got the whole surface of the earth is covered in rice twice over. It's the accumulative effect of the domino, of the rice, and of our choices. They accumulate over time. The choice you make today, whether to go with your anger or to go and click on that mouse button or to do whatever it is, that can have the power to completely change your life. You may think it's a significant choice here, but it's just like that domino. And that's why you've got good guys making bad choices, and you think, how did they ever wreck their lives? David in the Bible, an incredible person, so close to God, an incredible heart of a worshiper. And then we see there's a bad time in his life, and he's a murderer. How did that happen? One domino at a time, one small choice at a time. It says in 1 Samuel, I think it's 1 Samuel, that he, when he should have been out at war, he was having a nanny-nap one afternoon. He should have been leading his armies. And then he goes and he spies this woman, Bathsheba, having a bath. And I'm just thinking, you didn't even have binoculars back in those days. How far away was this roof where Bathsheba was on? But it's interesting wording. It says, he noticed. That's, and if you look at it, it's like he gazed with intent, or he lingered. Bad choice number one. Then he goes and inquires about her, bad choice number two. Remember the accumulative effect of choices. Bad choice number three, he goes and gets her. Number four, he sleeps with her. Number five, finds out she's pregnant, then tries to jack up Uriah to hide his sin. Another bad choice. Eventually, I don't know how many bad choices it is, but he's putting Uriah at the front of the battle, then telling his commander, Joab, to pull the rest of the army back. How would that have affected Joab? What would Joab have thought about his king and his leader at that point in time? He commits murder, responsible for the murder of Uriah. How many bad choices was that? And then it just doesn't affect him. It affects all of his generations. You see, the stronghold in all of David's lineage after that. Why? It happened with one small choice way back over here. The accumulative effect of our choices. Maybe there are such things as small choices, but there is never such a thing as an insignificant choice. You got David on the other hand, Joseph, and he's in a slightly similar situation where he's not looking at Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife is pursuing him, and day after day. And he's a single guy, and the temptation must have been huge, to the point where he's saying, no, he can't do this. And he literally flees, leaving his shirt or his robe in the clutches of Potiphar. She was ridiculously relentless. You know, you don't make the choice in the heat of the choice. You don't prepare for battle in the heat of the battle. You prepare for it beforehand. You don't think, oh, I've got a battle coming up. I'm going to fight this guy. I better start training for warfare now. No, you prepare for warfare so much earlier than that. And I think perhaps this is a difference between David and Joshua here. David had become slack, perhaps, in that connection with God, whereas we can see that Joseph was, the temptation was so relentless, but he did what he could. He ran away. Are we a David or are we a Joseph? I was thinking, you know, what would have happened to the Bible story if Joseph had fallen in that situation? I never thought about it before. I'm so glad he didn't. And another reason why we don't prepare for battle in the heat of battle, they've done some study on how we work, how we think clearly. And once I think our beats per minute and our heart goes up to about 150, which is quite a lot, but you can reach that if you're working out at the gym and stuff, or if you're under a lot of stress, they have proven that our brains just don't think anymore. We just can't think straight. When there's a lot of stress, when there's a lot of pressure on our lives. That's why there is a lot of training that takes place with the Navy SEALs and all those special ops guys, because they train, because in the heat of the battle, they just can't think. They rely on what they've trained to do in those times, because you just can't trust yourself when the pressure is on. So we've got to prepare to make the right choice before we have to make that choice. We've got to make that a priority in our lives, because every single day we are faced with choices. And some of them are great and some of them are really not great at all. But we have got to prepare before the choice. And according to research from Duke University, they reckon about 45% of our actions each day are habits. 45% of the things we do every day are just habits that we've learned, we've accomplished. 45%. So habits are incredibly important. Again, how are habits formed? By doing the same thing over and over. It's in a way, it's training ourselves. So four things to do before the choice. Number one, spend time with God and His Word. Spend time with God and His Word. Psalm 119, verse 9, I love this. How can a young man stay pure? Only by living in the Word of God and walking in its truth. How can a young man stay pure? Only by living in the Word of God and walking in its truth. The Bible is our daily bread. It's a term, it's like daily bread. No, it's not our weekly Sunday lunch or our snack every now and then when we feel like it. The Bible is our daily bread. You're not going to survive on just getting Bible verses up on the screen once a Sunday. It's not going to happen. Just like you can't survive on one meal once a week. You're just going to become scrawny and skinny, and you're not going to be strong at all. You're not going to have any energy. We have got to spend regular time with God and in His Word. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, how did He overcome the devil? By quoting what He had learned of Scripture in His heart. He didn't give any verses and chapters, because there weren't any chapters and verses, numbers and reference back then, but He knew what the Word of God said in here. So important. Spend time with God and in His Word. People say, well, how much should I read? So when you have a meal, how much do you eat? Until you're full. Sometimes that's a lot, sometimes that's a little. Psalm 91 verse 1, I love this verse. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I think, you know, walking around somewhere and you're scared and you're fearful, but you've got this massive shadow and you look behind and there's God. He's right there, which is so encouraging. How does that happen? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Today, this isn't a secret place. Spend time with God and in His Word. Number two, develop a passion for God's house. Psalm 69, verse 9, this is what the writer said, "My love for your house burns in me like a fire." And every person I really esteem and I admire in ministry who's doing incredible things, they don't just have a love for God, they have a passion for His house as well. Develop a love for the house of God. That's an interesting verse. It says, doesn't say my love for you consumes me, my love for your house consumes me, burns in me like a fire. And there is a huge difference between someone who comes to the house of God and serves in the house of God, serves others, than those who come to the house of God and are habitually served by the house of God. There is a big difference. Now, there is a huge place to be served by the house of God, which is a community of believers. When you're broken, when you need help, we all need encouraging at times when you're new to the faith. But if it's 10 years on and you're still being served by others in the house of God, you're just coming to be fed and you're not feeding others, then something's wrong. Develop a passion for God's house. Remember, it only takes one generation. So teach this to your children. Spend time with God and His Word. Develop a passion for God's house. Be filled and refilled by God's Holy Spirit. Number three, these aren't in order, by the way. Regular encounters with God provide supernatural empowerment to live a victorious Christian life. We can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I preached a few weeks ago about the day of Pentecost where the believers, they were already saved, but they were hungering and thirsting after more of God. And God came and they had an incredible encounter with God. They spoke in heavenly languages, other languages as a result, but it was so much more than that. They had power to live victorious Christian lives. If you want power to make the right choices, just start to say, God, I need you in my life afresh. I need to be filled with you afresh. I need fresh encounters with you, supernatural, tangible encounters. Being filled with God, with the Holy Spirit, was never ever meant to be a one-time occurrence that happened to you back in 1979 or wherever it was. Something that can be so real and active in our lives. Be filled and refilled by God's Holy Spirit. If you want to get prayer for that encounter, please come forward for me. It happened in my bedroom. For the first time, but it's incredible. So be filled, refilled by God's Holy Spirit. Number four, find your fellowship. Find your fellowship. When you look at the real meaning of that, this isn't really a fellowship. A fellowship is a close band of people that are doing life together. And the classic picture is like the Lord of the Rings, when you've got the wizard, you've got the dwarf, you've got the humans, you've got the Frodos, no, you've got the hobbits. They're all different. But they were joined together in a small group, a connect group, if you want, and they had a mission to destroy that ring. That was their fellowship. They needed each other. And if you track the movies, when one of them is down and discouraged, someone else is encouraging them. And then when that person's discouraged, this other person's coming up and has got that person's back. They had a fellowship. Have you got a fellowship? Have I got a fellowship? Another word for that is a group of people in your life that you are doing life with, that you are journeying through life with. And if that's working right, then when you're discouraged, a lot of the times you don't actually have to reach out for help, although that's encouraged. You'll get one of your close people in your fellowship ringing you up saying, "Hey, Simon, you know, God placed you on my heart today. And are you doing okay? I've been praying for you. I just want to encourage you." Find your fellowship. There are four things to do, and I'm sure there's a lot more, but we haven't got a whole lot of time this morning. Four things not to do before you make the choice. And if we could just distribute the communion, the bread and the grape juice now, would be awesome. And you know, you can just hold on to those. I don't know how long I've got to go, but you guys can just hold those now. It's good. Number one, don't feed the wrong dog. Now, there is some people say it's an American Indian proverb. Some other people say it's from other countries. But there's a proverb about two dogs that are fighting. And this little boy asked the person, which dog is going to win? And the guy says, well, the dog that is fed is the one that's going to win. Now, there are two forces within us. There is our sinful nature. And as we come to God, that is crucified. That is, we're no longer slaves to our sinful nature, but it's like a zombie. You know, zombies are dead, but they can still rise and they can still cause havoc. And if we let it, our fallen nature can do that in our lives. And then there's our spirit, there's a type, oh, I'll just put it down there, it'd be awesome. There's the part of us that's alive to God, that wants to love God. So which one are we feeding the most? Because according to that proverb, the animal that is fed the most is the one that's going to win. So for me, and how do I apply that to my life? It's like starting to read inspirational Christian books. And for me, I love reading fiction, but reading teaching books is quite a bit of a mission, but I have to discipline myself to do that. And it's just so good for me. Listen to Christian podcasts, listen to worship music. It's actually not hard in this day and age of so much stuff that's freely available to us to start feeding your spirit more than just a Sunday. So important. Don't feed the wrong dog. Number two, don't hang out around the wrong tree. There were two trees in the Garden of Eden. There's the tree of life, and then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve were instructed by God, don't go near that tree. Don't eat from that tree. So they weren't hanging out around the tree of life. They are hanging out around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is like a tree of temptation. Which trees are we hanging out around in life? Is it the things in our lives that bring life, that bring goodness to us, that bring joy, that bring meaning, that bring fulfillment? Or are we hanging around trees of temptation? Whether it be a situation, you know, when you're alone and you're online and no one else is watching, or whether it's a bad relationship or a friend group, or, you know, we have a lot of different temptations. Which tree are we hanging around? Because if you hang around the wrong tree long enough, the snake's going to start to entice you to get a bit closer to that tree. If I was Adam and Eve, I thought, well, if you knew that that would bring death, why didn't you just stay as far away from it as you could? But no, we don't see that, and it's because of human nature. Adam and Eve were curious, and don't just blame Eve, because Adam was right there with her, and he didn't do anything about it. Just a little bit closer, a little bit closer. Oh, that tree looks really beautiful. I'm enticed. I'm curious. I want to know a bit more of this knowledge about whatever it is. A bit closer, the snake comes in, rides in on that temptation, and then we have the fall of mankind. Which tree are we hanging around? Don't feed the wrong dog. Don't hang out around the wrong tree. Don't ignore your father's voice. You know, we probably have all been there, and I know we have. You succumb to temptation, but you know that there is a voice saying, don't do that, Simon, or whatever your name is. And some people say it's a still small voice, and it can be, but in my experience, it can be a really loud voice. But we just make the choice not to hear it or to ignore it. I love 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. It's amazing. But with the temptation, he will, note that word, will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So he is always going to provide a way out. He will always have a way out for us. But the question is, are we going to follow his way out or not? That choice is always up to us. Don't ignore your father's voice. And number four, don't think you are in too deep to turn around. Now, I've never flown a plane. I don't even know, are they called joysticks in planes? They're usually called joysticks on arcade machines. And I used to play a bit of flight simulators back in the day, and I've watched enough Hollywood movies to know one thing. You know, usually, you know, given, you know, you can, this is always happens whenever there's a plane involved, usually, they're in a dive, and they're in trouble, right? And you've got the pilot, and he's heading straight for Earth. He's going to die. He's got that joystick, and what is he doing? He's pulling up on that joystick. And he knows he's got, what, 10,000, 9,000, 8,000, but he is pulling up on that joystick. He's doing everything he can to not hit the ground. And he will continue to pull up on that joystick until he's dead, until it's just no more hope. But he will try his hardest to pull up on that joystick so that hopefully the plane's not going to crash. Now, we need to be like that, but often we're not. We're in a nosedive in our lives, and we've had one bad decision after another, and we're in a bad situation or a bad relationship or a bad addiction or whatever it is, and we're like that pilot in the nosedive. Now, what we do is like, oh, well, it's still 15,000 feet to go before I hit the ground. Oh, there's just nothing I can do. Oh, well, I'm just going to take my hand off the joystick. No big deal. It's just I just can't do anything now anymore. I'm just going to crash. No pilot would ever do that. So why do we think, oh, because I'm in too deep, I'm in too far? You're never in too far to pull up. You're never in too deep that God cannot rescue you if you're calling out to him and saying, God, I need help. I want to turn my life around. You're never in too deep until you're dead. So pull up. Please pull up. You may be in a situation right now and you're thinking, oh, if only I'd got out of it 2 years ago or 1 year ago, or I'm just, you're never in too late, too deep to pull up. Please pull up. So in conclusion, we're going to have communion as a bit of the response time for this. So Jesus was with his best friends and he communed with them, which is deep communication. That's why we get the word communion from. His wine that he had, it represented his blood that washes away all sin. And the bread that he broke represented his body that was broken so that our brokenness could be healed. And then he said, do this to remember me. So I love communion. It's a very, very sacred thing we do, where we readjust our lives, where we make Jesus the Lord of our life afresh, where we worship him. It's incredibly powerful. So with the end of this message, and we're going to finish with communion soon, this is what we're going to do as we take communion. It's like, Jesus, I'm coming back to you. I'm making the choice. And this might be the first choice you make in a series of serious choices. But there is grace today. I read this, a Chinese proverb. The best time to plant a fruit tree was 20 years ago. The next best time is now. So you may be thinking, well, you know, there's so much stuff's happened and I'm so broken, I've caused so much. Yeah, maybe that was the best time back then, but that time's passed now. Now is the next best time to make the right choice. Is right now. So make that choice and turn to Jesus. This is a story of the rich young ruler in the Bible, and Jesus met him and he wanted to get right with God, but he was very wealthy, he was very rich. The riches wasn't the problem, it was his love for the riches. And he got given the opportunity to become another disciple of Jesus, maybe like the 13th disciple or something, but he didn't make the right choice. And we just don't know what happened to the rich young ruler. Maybe he never had another choice after that. You got another story that's an interesting parallel, a blind beggar called Bartimaeus. And he doesn't pursue Jesus because he can't see him. And he hears that Jesus is coming past and he's thinking, this may be the only choice I get to have an encounter with Jesus. So he starts calling out. It's like, I'm not going to let this choice pass me by. And everyone's saying, sure, shut up. Jesus doesn't want to hear you. He calls out all the more and gets the attention of Jesus, gets healed, gets set free. Now, we can be like that rich ruler who thinks, nah, I'm going to choose not to follow Jesus, or we can be like that beggar who became so rich in Jesus. The choice is ours. Got together with a couple of the guys this morning and prayed. And there's a verse that Julian really felt was powerful for this morning. It was Proverbs 16:17. He didn't even know what I was going to be preaching on. It says this, repenting from evil places, you on the highway of holiness. Protect purity and you protect your life. So it's talking about people that are already on the highway of holiness, which is, I guess, is us. It says, repent, turn away from those things. Protect purity and you will protect your life. So what we're going to do in a second is we're going to listen to a song by Hillsong United, but I just want to read out the lyrics before we do that. Precious blood has left me forgiven, pure like the whitest of snow, powerful to make sin and shame retreat. This covenant is making me whole. So I will rise and lift my head, for by his mercy my life was spared. The highest name has set me free. Because of Jesus, my heart is clean. You may be here this morning and thinking, well, you know, Simon, I've got an unclean heart. I've had made so many bad decisions. The choice is now. Jesus is reaching out in hope and holiness to you today. He's saying, come to me. I'll wash your sin away. I'll wash your regret away, all that shame. You may have to work through some of the consequences, but you'll be right standing before him, and he'll be on your side. Purify my heart in your presence. Teach me to discover the joy of holiness that forms as you draw me close. In you, what was lost is restored. So I will rise and lift my head, for by his mercy my life was spared. The highest name has set me free. Because of Jesus, my heart is clean. So what we're going to do, and you can remain seated for this, we're just going to watch the video, and then after that I'm going to pray, and that we can then we can have communion together. But if you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now, just make that choice. Just say yes to God. And maybe that means that you're going to have to make, it's the start of some heavy-duty decisions and life changes, but it just starts with a choice. It starts with now, and God will give you that strength to be able to follow through. If you're far away from God, just say, God, I come back to you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, say, God, I'm coming to you. If you know you've got issues in your life, whether it's whatever they are, say, God, I want to turn away from those things. I'm making the decision today. Decisions, the choice we have is incredibly powerful. It's powerful enough to completely change your life today. You can literally walk out of that prison right now. Jesus has blown the doors off those prisons, but it's up to us whether we make the choice to walk out.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.